bow prayer. Heavenly Father, we are like David in the desert. We are dry and thirsty without your word. Nothing else sustains us. Nothing else keeps us but your word and your spirit alive in us. We thank you that we have a real living relationship with you, Jesus. That's what you've brought us into. We have fellowship, friendship with you. And so as we come to your word, we want to be equipped, trained, renewed, refreshed, challenged to continue to pursue you with all our heart, with our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind. Father, we confess before you, we're so easy to lean on our own understanding. So easy to put our own effort in to solve issues, to overcome challenges, to use our own wisdom and discernment to understand things, understand your ways. And we need you this morning to reorientate ourselves around Jesus, around Christ, his death, his resurrection, and all the relationship and all the freedom and all the power that comes from being united with Christ. So unite us once again through your word with Christ. Teach us your ways. Make us humble, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, the Oikos that meets here is going through a series in Galatians. And you're coming towards the end of Galatians, or in Galatians 5. We are going to engage with that text, Galatians 5, 16 to 26. But before I come and bring something to you, I want you guys to spend some time engaging with the text, okay? So maybe this is something different for you. So if you open up your little sheets, you've got here, you've got the front, and then in the middle, you're going to see that there's the text there. Now, this is something that Second City does every week, where we stop to observe the text ourselves. Before anybody says anything, before someone brings any interpretation, before anybody brings some application to the text, we ourselves engage it. Now, I'm a big believer in this. I love the preaching and the teaching of God's word, but I would much prefer you to engage in the text and discover what God is saying to you through you meeting with him. I'm here to help you to understand it, but God wants to meet with you face to face. So you'll see on the left, the right hand side, something about how to maybe engage with these texts. Okay, so what I want to do, I want you to get a pen, and I want you to scribble on this piece of paper here with a text on here. Okay, and I want you to make some connections. I want the Holy Spirit just to lead you, to draw you to things that seem significant and important to you, and to maybe even just raise some questions in your mind about that text. And then as I unpack it, hopefully I will. And if I don't, you can ask those questions afterwards and we can explore that together. But as you're doing that, think about the characters in the text, or maybe if there's locations in there. I don't think there are in this particular text. But think about the actions, the reactions, the connections between words. If there are things that are repeated, I want you to circle them and connect them with a line. Maybe if there are some things that you think is the main point of this text, underline it, make a box, say, like, I think this is the main thing of what this text is talking about. So you can be free. There's no right or wrong. Just be curious about the text. What is it teaching, and how is it helping us understand that? But maybe just to bring a little bit of context, maybe you're just stepping into this and say, well, I kind of don't really know what Galatians is all about. Well, in Galatians, Paul is confronting the believers who attempted to return back to the law, a kind of legalistic view of the law, which is that you need to fulfill the law to be saved or to be righteous. And what Paul is teaching them is saying, look, the law is still good, because it teaches us about the character of God, the purposes of God, and the expectations of God. But you're now united in Christ, and your righteousness is not connected to how your performance is connected to the performance of Jesus. He's won your salvation, and you're righteous because he is righteous. And you've joined together in faith. Now, if you return back to the law, the old way, then you'll nullify the power of Christ in your life. And so there's this legalism versus liberty conversation that Paul is having throughout the text. And what Paul is saying, look, freedom in Christ is enough. Freedom in Christ is enough. Now we need to live it out. And he's going to talk about in this passage how we live it out. What power do we have to live it out? But he's also addressing the issue of saying, well, okay, the law kind of restrained us. What's going to restrain us now? Does that mean we can just keep on doing anything that we want? Because now we've been justified with Christ, we can do whatever we want. And Paul is like, no, you know, you've been free to love. Over and over again in Galatians, there's a communal application to the body of Christ about how they should treat one another, because the conflict in this context is internal. It's not an external one. It's not like they're arguing with the world about stuff. They're arguing inside the church about what it means to be a true follower of Jesus. The Judaizers are saying, you know, basically you need to be circumcised because that's the law. Otherwise, you're not a true follower of Christ. What Paul is saying is, no, that was an outward sign of an inward act that has taken place already in your life in Christ. The seal of the covenant is not now circumcision. It's the Spirit of God on your life. So the Spirit of God in your life. And so when we look at this text, we're exploring now in this text, okay, well, how do we live that life then? If the law is now no longer what we look to for power or restraint, what brings restraint and what brings power? So that's the context of the passage. I'm going to give you 5 minutes with the Lord Jesus himself to help you to engage with this text. So get a pen, get a pencil, circle, draw, make connections. There's no right or wrong here at this moment. We're just being curious of the text. Okay, so if you're listening online, you can fast forward 5 minutes and we'll be back to the preach. Okay. Just one more minute. Okay, now I'm going to ask you to get into pairs. If you can't do a pair, do a three. You will have 30 seconds each to share with the person next to you. What's one thing that stood out to you? What's one thing in this passage that stood out to you? So you'll have 30 seconds each to do that. Let's voice out what God has drawn our eyes and our minds to at this point. Okay. If you haven't yet, maybe it's now time to let the other person speak if they've not spoken yet. Okay, let's bring our conversations to an end. I'm glad that you're able to keep on talking because I do believe that God reveals himself as we engage in his word, that he's put the Spirit of God in us, which brings a spirit of understanding. And I hope that's been a good primer, that you've engaged with the word and you feel like God is speaking to you. And so we'll try and unpack that together. Maybe I'll cover some of the stuff that you've spoken out. Maybe I won't. And that's good too, that there are things which God is drawing out to you in terms of what you observed in the text. But why don't we read the text together? I'm going to read actually from verse 13, because I think it provides the context for verse 16 onwards. And in the NIV, it's entitled Life by the Spirit. So if you've got a Bible there, open it up. If you haven't, there's some on the table. You can grab that. Let's read this together. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another. Serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by one another. So I say, live by the Spirit, or walk by the Spirit, which is the ESV's translation. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft. Hatred and discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Thanks be to God for his word. Amen. 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 I don't know what your story of faith is. Everyone's got a story about how God worked uniquely in their life, their circumstances, their upbringing. But mine was a background of going to church. So my grandparents were first-generation Christians, my parents, second-generation Christians, and we were brought up going to church. So I had no problem in believing that God existed. That was, like, normal. It's like, how did the world exist then if somebody didn't create it? You know, I wasn't, you know, regardless of philosophies other theories, I couldn't be convinced that somebody didn't start something in the beginning. It didn't make sense. It didn't make sense for the relationships that we had and the purpose and desire for meaning. But what I did struggle with was, if Christ died for my sin, and I had no problem understanding I was a sinner. I did plenty of stuff that I knew was wrong. I might like to press it down and pretend it didn't happen or minimize it, as we all might be tempted to do. But I had no problem understanding that there was something wrong with me and I needed help. My problem was I didn't quite understand how Jesus' death on the cross was really effective for me in my everyday life. So I don't know about you, but I used to go on Christian camps, and every time there was a call to come and give your life to Christ, if you were a filthy sinner, even though I was very, very shy, and I probably, you know, put my hand up half or whatever it might be, I was convicted to the core, and I would give my life to Jesus. I'm like, right, I'm going to follow Jesus. And then with all my might the following week, I would seek to follow Jesus, and I would dismally fail. Dismally fail. I might have a couple of good days, you know, and they might be evidenced by, you know, reading God's word, having a bit of excitement and hunger for God's word, you know, being able to restrain myself from doing some of the things that I was doing before. But over time, slowly, I would basically become the person that I was before, that I wasn't happy with, that I wanted to change. And so I was caught between this kind of guilt and shame, knowing I needed Jesus to save my past sins, and then also guilt and shame of kind of like, well, I can't seem to live the life that Christ is calling me to live for. I mean, how do I live perfectly with, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, having love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? You know, how do I do that? And so I was kind of stuck. I kind of just didn't quite get it. Now, in the preaching of the gospel, I kind of understood my past sins were taking away, but the impact of those past sins on my present life was what I was more concerned about. Does that make sense? And so I was really struggling. Well, what's the point? What's the point of following Jesus if he gives you no power to live for him? I could live with being forgiven, though I kind of felt like I constantly needed to be given, and I was just a continual failure. And I kind of understood that one day Jesus will come again, though I kind of thought there was a kind of fluffy cloud scenario, and I wasn't quite sure if I would actually enjoy the heaven and the earth. By the way, I'm like 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, that sort of age, where I'm not quite getting the gospel. I just didn't get, how do you live for Christ now? Is there any point for living for Christ if there's no power to live for him? I wish somebody had explained, or at least I wish I'd understood this passage as I was growing up as a Christian. Because this passage is very real. It talks about the reality of following Jesus. You're in a battle. You're in a battle from the flesh, which has been crucified, which means it has in itself inherently no power over you, yeah, in terms of your salvation, yet is still present. But you've been given the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, in your life to enable you to not only be free, but to live free, which is a power thing, yeah? So we can say, oh, no, I've been free from my sin. Yeah, but he's talking about living free now, living as free people. And so this passage helps us unpack that reality of the here and now and the not yet. And how do we walk in Jesus? I don't know whether this is something that resonates with you, where you're like, yes. Maybe today there's just that need of refreshing, of lifting our eyes up and seeing the one who is able to give us power to overcome. Who's given us the power to be free, not to indulge ourselves, because that can be a temptation for Christians, isn't it? We say, well, you know, I have been forgiven. He will forgive me. I serve a God of love, and therefore maybe we don't take sin, its power and its presence through the internal fleshy desires seriously, or as seriously as we should. But at the same time, maybe we don't take seriously the power of God in our lives to say no to sin and yes to love. Now, I could have said righteousness there, but that sounds such a clinical word. Yes to love. And over again in this passage, you'll see it. There's this communal aspect that Paul is really concerned about, the love that we have for one another. Because he says, to the degree in which you love one another will be the degree in which people see manifested the love of God. Yeah? By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. He doesn't even say love him. He says love one another. Why? Because the outworking of loving him is a loving of one another. And so, in verse 15, and then in verse 25, he just talks about that communal outworking of that love, and that's significant and important for us. So let's just unpack this together. First thing that I want you to see is the call to walk or to be led by the Spirit. I'm not sure if this is working. Okay, that was the other bit. There. Walking by the Spirit. One of the things that I noticed when I looked at this passage was that there was a command in verse 16. Walk by the Spirit. And then connected to that command was a promise. Okay? Which is, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful, desires of the flesh. So When Paul is starting this passage, he wants us to see, look, I'm giving you a command. It's an imperative. That means it's not something that you might want to do. It's not something that you should do. It's something you must do. We must walk in the Spirit. And he's giving us the answer to the dilemma of, like, how do you walk as Christians in the here and now and the not yet, in the kind of I have been changed, but I am being changed and I will be changed. He's saying, you are given the Spirit of God. You've got to walk in the way of the Spirit. And this walking in the Spirit is not a one moment, I've been filled with the Spirit, therefore I now walk with him. It's not a one-time scenario. It's a constant, steady relationship and direction and movement that we have in joining in with the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. There's an action, isn't there, walking. You're going somewhere. You're on a journey together. And how are you going to walk the walk? Well, by the Spirit of God. No one can live the Christian life without the Spirit of God, which is the manifest presence of Jesus in our lives. It's often talked about, is the Spirit of Jesus. So all that Jesus is found in the Holy Spirit that now dwells and lives with us. But you know, we can have the Spirit in us as the seal and the guarantor and not walk with the Spirit. Maybe that sounds heresy. Let me say it again. You can have the Spirit of God in you as the seal, it's there, and not walk with him. Why? Because it's like a joining of hands, you know? It's like being married, you know? You can be married to somebody and not be in good relationship with them. And not walk with them hand in hand. You can be married and not walk in step with one another. We've all experienced that who are married at some times where we're just walking at a different pace or we're missing each other. It's the same with the Spirit. It's a relationship that we are to foster and manifest. So how do we foster and manifest this relationship with the Spirit? Well, I want to just say three things here for us just to help us. Number one, it starts with surrender. The Christian life starts with surrender. It continues in surrender, and it will end in surrender. If you picture some of the images in Scripture around surrender, one of my favorites is when the elders in Revelation, when the Lamb is on the throne, and what do? They take their crowns and they cast them on the floor. They kneel down. They're in total surrender. And that surrendering means putting him in first place, recognizing, like giving away both your will to him and saying, not my will, but yours be done. So the Christian life, Lloyd-Jones says, the Christian life is a surrender of the will to the Spirit of Christ. The surrender of the will to the Spirit of Christ. So, just a simple question for us right now, where we are. How are you doing at surrendering your life? How are you doing at surrendering your life today? Don't look back to the past where you've surrendered your life to him. Okay, that was a marker. That was like, I'm going for you. I'm talking about now, here and now, this day. How are you doing at surrendering your life to the Spirit of Christ on a day-to-day basis? How do you start your day with Jesus? Do you start with surrender? Do you start by saying, when you wake up, this day is your day. This is the Lord's day. And my life is totally surrendered to you. Have your way with me, whatever it might be, whether it's for good, as in like for my good, that I can see it, or whether it's for somebody else's good, or whether it's a difficult time, or it's going to be an easy time, where it's celebrations, whether it's weeping, your will, I surrender to. And we give him all of our lives. You can't walk with the Spirit without daily surrender. You can't do it. And what we're going to see, there's a flesh battle that goes on that wants to keep us from surrendering to him. I don't know if you have these races in the US, but we do in the UK, which is the three-legged race. Have you ever seen the three-legged race? Yeah? Yeah? Okay, right, good. So three-legged race is where two people are sort of joined together. And what I love the most, I mean, I do love it when people go forward together, but actually, like watching people fall over, because what normally happens is this: the two people are so intent on winning themselves that they take no account of the fact they are actually attached to somebody. And so they'll run, but they'll run at a different pace. They won't run aligned, and they'll just fall over, you know. And we've got some smiles here. There's a few times I fell over. I'll be honest, there's a few times I dragged people as well to the finish. Just so I could win. Yes. But when someone's in tuned, it's quite good, isn't it? Because you don't have to be the fastest to win that race. You know, you just have to be the most in tuned, and you keep that pattern, and then you win the race. In the same way here with our walk with the Spirit, it's the same way. He's the one that sets the cadence. He's the one who sets the direction. We may feel we should be going faster than he wants to take us. We may think we want him to go slower and to do less of that work in our lives. We probably think he should take a slightly different route, maybe. We're going over too many hills and we're in too many valleys. But he knows what he's doing. And when we surrender our will to him, the power of God starts to flood our lives with that peace, that patience, that goodness. It starts with surrender. The second thing I want to draw out is that it continues in communion. R.T. Kendall says this: you can have the Spirit in you and not have communion with him. That's scary, isn't it? You can have the Spirit in you and not have communion with him. Why is that? Well, because it's about abiding. The best example that we have in Scripture is John 15, about what it means to commune. We abide in him. We rest in him. That doesn't mean there's no effort on our part to commune with him. We create the space. We create the time. We make our ears attentive and our hearts open and our eyes visible to see what he's doing. But there's this communion that needs to take place on a daily, hourly basis. Now, will we have perfect communion with God? No, we won't. You know, we long for it, but we're going to discover our flesh gets in the way and breaks that communion with him. And part of that communion is just being honest with our Heavenly Father about what's going in our hearts. It's about confessing our sin, turning away, which is repentance, and then continuing to follow him. There is the offloading of the sin that hinders us to him, that helps us continue to have that communion with him. You know, we can't expect to keep on wronging our brother and sister over and over again and think that we're going to be in good relationship. It doesn't work, does it? And same with the Spirit. One of the things that R.T. Kendall talks about this, and whether you like his teaching or you don't, but I find it very interesting. He says, you know, the Spirit is a very sensitive person. Not sensitive as in like quickly inflamed, you know, but sensitive to the, because he's the Spirit of righteousness, Spirit of goodness. You know, that's who he is. And he dwells in us. And we grieve him sometimes. And then we wonder why the Spirit of God is not in our lives in power. And again, that's about coming back in confession and faith to Christ and say, hey, I know that I've sought to live my life in the flesh, but Spirit of God, don't leave me. Be with me. Empower me in all the things that I want to do. I don't know if you know the story of Brother Lawrence. Not my Brother Lawrence over there, but that is Brother Lawrence. And you might know his story. I'm talking about the 17th century monk who wrote the book called Practicing the Presence of God. And I don't know if you know anything about the sort of background of where that book came from, but it was basically that his job was to wash up. That was it. His job was to wash up. And he spent hours and hours and hours washing up. And so he decided he would redeem that time by practicing the presence of God in the midst of washing up. So he would use that time to just be with his Lord and Savior, just to enjoy his presence, just to be open to his teaching and his leading, just to have his mind reconformed to the likeness and to the mind of Christ, for the Spirit to challenge him and speak to him and to reveal what was going on in the deep places of his life. Well, that's what it means to commune with him. Just in everyday things and activities, to just be still and to cultivate that space. How difficult is that? You know? In one sense, the answer is it's very difficult indeed. And on the other hand is it's not that difficult at all. And there lies the dilemma. You have four kids flying around you, all wanting your attention. Love you, Bo. and you want to give them time, but, you know, and attention. And, you know, but also sometimes it's like crowd control and management and making sure everything's okay. And your communion with them is based on some instructions that you want them to obey to make life easier. Or maybe for you, it's like your work. Your work just really fills your life, your mind, and your time. So my encouragement to you is cultivate some space. What space can you cultivate? What things are you already doing that you can redeem to cultivate? Or what time can you make? Maybe it means getting up earlier in the morning and going to bed earlier at night to cultivate that space. Because I like the title of his book, Practicing the Presence of God. Practicing can mean two things, can't it? Practicing means, like, eventually I'll get good at this if I keep on practicing. Okay, I need to practice my guitar playing or my piano playing. Yes, that's right. And then I will get good at it. So there is that sort of practicing. But then practicing can also mean the engagement with something, isn't it? I'm practicing it. This is my practice, like I suppose doctors practice medicine. So we practice being in the presence of God. And both those things are true. Create some space. Create some space for communion with God through his Spirit. And there'll be prayer involved. There'll be listening. There'll be speaking. They'll be reading God's word because, you know, we don't need to separate, you know, obviously the Spirit is a person, so but I'm not separating out the practices of listening, reading God's word, all those sorts of things as if they are something different to practicing communion with the Spirit. Those are things that help us practice those things. And then finally is obedience, which is where surrender and communion become action. We've surrendered. We're enjoying the presence of God, but then we're called to put it into action, to do something and to obey that which the Spirit is leading us towards or teaching us. I think, you know, we're told that the Spirit is the one who is the guide. He's the teacher. He will teach you all things, we're told. So it's not unusual that if you spend time with the Spirit, he's going to teach you or point you to a direction, something to do, maybe a relationship to mend or a place to go or a boldness to speak or to some form of like radical generosity, hospitality. This is how he works. Because the kingdom of God is the kingdom that will be lasting in the end. Again, we're told that if we build with things of straw, they'll get burnt. If we treasure things that fade away, they won't last. But the one thing that lasts is the kingdom of God. And that's why Jesus is calling his people to be those who go and make disciples. What is a disciple? It's a follower. It's a lover of Jesus. He wants all people to come into the knowledge that he is the true and the living God. That you cannot live life without Jesus. Well, you can't live a good life, as in like a holy life. Your best life without Jesus. And so this walking in the Spirit is linked to obedience, to do the things that God has called us to do. We're to be his witnesses to the very ends of the earth. We're to be witnesses to one another. We're to live as his family on his mission, that we might grow up into Christ. That means love him more, be free of sin, keep on progressing in our Christ-likeness, which is a journey, and calling others to say, come and follow the true and the living God. So it leads to obedience. It leads to obedient life, walking in the Spirit. So I suppose my question might be to you on this. What's one thing that the Spirit is prompting you to do that you've been delaying? Is there anything that the Spirit is prompting you to do that you've been delaying? Again, it could be a relationship or a conversation that needs to take place. It could be pursuing of somebody who doesn't know Jesus. It could be some generosity of time, of space, of money that he wants you to move in. Or it could be something, a confession from you to him, like, I need to confess this to you. You know, we know this is not right in our lives, but we've just been trying to resolve it ourselves. Just aware of our time. So I'm just going to touch this next one just to help us, because is following Jesus easy? You know, is walking by the Spirit easy? And the answer is no. We're told in this passage by Paul, it's an intense battle. It's an intense battle within. Yes, sometimes that battle is coming from the outside to press on the inside, but the battle for our hearts is actually taking place on the inside, and it says that they are contrary to one another. They want the total opposite. Flesh wants to destroy you and keep you bound in your sin. The way of the Spirit, the way of love, it wants to set you free to know Jesus, to walk in him, and to be changed by him. And they want the opposite things, the total opposite things. One wants to keep you bound in shame and guilt. The other one wants to set you free from that shame and guilt to give you the power to live for him. And you might be saying, I experienced this. What's wrong with me? Well, I'm going to say there's nothing wrong with you. Paul says, in one sense, the existence of this conflict in your life and your recognition of this conflict is the surest sign that you actually have spiritual life. Because if you didn't battle, you wouldn't have anything to battle for. Do you know what I mean? Like you wouldn't have any reason to think that there should be a battle. It's just that you are being poured in a new direction. You're like Christ, his kingdom and everything that will last forever. Me and my kingdom and everything that will fade away. The things that give me instant gratification, the things of the flesh, the things that make me feel good, or the things that make Jesus look good as he works in me. What am I going to go for? These things seem hard work. This seems fairly easy. Yeah? How much work do you have to do to follow the things of the flesh? Nothing. You just need to see what's in front of you and go for it. How much focus, how much reorientation do we need to follow the things of God? When I say a lot, what I mean by that is the Spirit of God is in you. You've got to fan it into flame. You know, imagine two fires going on in your heart. They both need the same sort of thing. They need oxygen and they need something to burn, you know? And, you know, on their own, they'll probably burn a bit in your life, two fires at the same time, that oxygen's around. But if you start to fan one into flame, that starts to burn brighter, stronger, and that becomes the one thing that is the most significant thing in your life. And the question is, which one are we fanning? If we fan this one with all the oxygen it wants, then we will keep on following the things of the flesh. Later on in this passage, which I won't have time to unpack, it says, you have been crucified with Christ. So what it's telling you in that piece is this. You already have crucified, in Christ, the flesh has been crucified. So something has already happened to cut it off, okay? So you already have power to say no to sin and yes to love and yes to Jesus. But sometimes we just, even though we are now united with Christ, imagine like a chain. Like before we were chained to sin, so it was a chain that was linking us to sin. It was there and we dragged it round and it dominated who we were and it was our weight around our... That's been broken and now we're chained to righteousness. But it doesn't mean we can't drag ourselves back over to the flesh and start fanning into flame. It's so easy just in the little things. I'm not even talking about the big things, you know. I'm not thinking about the things that seem big where you can everybody will get to see it and you'll feel ashamed if they could see it. I'm talking about the small things, the impatience with one another. The desire to look at our own perspectives and think we know better than others. The selfishness in terms of our time and our generosity. Our quick-temperedness. How do we say no to that? Well, we don't say no to that by just trying to put all our effort into saying no. The way of saying no to that is saying yes to the Spirit. The Spirit will kill the flesh on its own. Does that make sense? Like, you know, you start seeking after the things of God and fanning that into flame, automatically it will put to death the things of the flesh. Let me encourage you just to make a decision this morning. A decision that you're going to make every day for the rest of your life. Am I going to fan into flame the things of God? Or am I going to let myself be dominated by the things of the flesh? Three invitations for you as we go. Number one, where you need to repent, where you need to turn to God, receive his love once again, and put your sins upon him, do that. Do that this morning. Do that right now. I'm going to leave a little space for that. Uproot the weeds in your life. Don't leave them growing. Uproot them through repentance and faith. Second thing, align yourself. Where you've fallen out of step with the Spirit, align yourself with him. Tether yourself to him. Create space for that alignment. And then finally, receive. Invite the Spirit to fill you afresh. Confess to him that you want him to be your guide and ask him to empower you to walk in his ways and for the glory of God. Okay. Let's just bow our heads in prayer and then we're going to leave a couple of minutes just of quiet, where you can either do all those three things or one of those things. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this. We thank you, Jesus, that you sent your Spirit to live in us, to guide us, to empower us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you crave relationship and communion with us. Forgive us where we have been insensitive to your presence, unaware of the need to walk day by day in surrender to you. Spirit, we pray, come and fill us afresh. Lead us in the ways of love, in the ways of Jesus. Change us, transform us. We don't want to be the people that we were. We want to be the people that you've made us to be. Continue your work with us. Don't give up on us, we pray. Even though many times we fail, I pray that we will cling to the cross for our salvation, Lord. And I pray that when we meet you at the cross, your Spirit will, again, just meet us in love. I pray for those who are carrying burdens this morning, maybe failures, where they feel they should do better. Maybe it's one thing, maybe it's the same thing repeated over and over again. I pray, Lord, that you would, number one, tell them that you forgive them and that your grace is enough for them. And number two, I pray that you would fill them with your Spirit and give them hope that you are able to have a victory in that area, for them to become more like you. Father, we know that we won't be perfect, but we want to seek after you. Have your way amongst us, we pray. Yeah. Your Holy Spirit.